Hi everyone, this is Steve. Welcome to Pacific Life Church Podcast. At the end of this episode, please take a moment to check out our website, pacificlifechurch.org, and subscribe to our email list. The email is actually the best way to keep up with everything going on around here at PLC. Most importantly, I hope the following presentation will inspire you to follow Jesus, love each other, and serve your neighbors.
Good morning. So glad that you are here today. It is such a gift to be able to share God's word with you and take a look at the names of God. That's the series we're in. You know, the names of God are significant because they tell us who God was, is, and always will be. They call to mind the unchanging nature of God's character, and they invite us to know him better as we look at that aspect of God. Psalm 9:10 has kind of been a theme we've been looking at over the past few weeks as we've started, and it says this: "Those who know your name trust in you, for you, O Lord, do not abandon those who search for you." You do not abandon those who search for you. So we're going to continue the search today. What is the name of God? How do you pronounce it? How do you even say it? How do you say the name of God? I am, Yahweh, Lord, Jehovah. We hear all of these names. Which one is it? How do we know which one it is? Well, Tony taught us a couple weeks ago about Yahweh, I am. And he told us that that was the name of God. But where does Jehovah fit in? Where does Jehovah fit in? Well, Jehovah is translated as the existing one, or Lord, from the Hebrew word hava, meaning to be or to exist. Yahweh, or Lord, is Hebrew, the name the Hebrews use for God, who says his name is I am, in both the Hebrew scripture and in Christian scripture. Yahweh comes from the four letters, YHWH, known as the tetragrammaton. Tetragrammaton, we don't say that word very often, it's long. And vowels were not recorded in the Hebrew language, although they were pronounced. So Jehovah is actually a more Latinized version of Yahweh. Because it is translated into Latin, this is most likely played into the assumptions of how Yahweh might be pronounced in English. Jehovah. Honestly, it's most probably a mispronunciation. That's okay. Tommy and I were talking a little bit about it. His mom says my name very differently than Sarah. She can't pronounce the R's or the S's very well. So my name sounds different to her. So we can understand maybe sometimes mispronunciations happen between our various languages. In fact, the Jewish Encyclopedia says Jehovah was introduced by Christian theologians, but almost entirely disregarded by the Jews. Isn't that funny? It is, they say it is a mispronunciation of Yahweh, the ineffable name of God. The ineffable name of God. I think that that word is actually really important to us. It basically says that we are incapable of expressing and articulating words that describe God's name. We're incapable of saying it. So, regardless of the pronunciation issues that we have, we can recognize that Yahweh, I am, Lord with all capitals, Jehovah, they are all imperfect synonyms for God's name. So today we're looking at Jehovah Jireh, or Yahweh Jireh, depending on the version that you are reading in your Bible. And it occurs only once in Hebrew scripture, in Genesis 22. And it's as part of Abraham's story, which we'll get to in a minute. But first, we need to take a look at a bit of pieces of his story. It's recorded in Genesis 12 through 25. Genesis is the first book in the Hebrew scriptures. And Abraham was a man called by God who lived for 175 years. That's a long time, 175 years. So we have about 13 short chapters that tell us about these 175 years of his life. I think we can assume that there are significant things that we need to learn that God wants us to know, but we can also deduce that there's a lot that we don't know about what happened between the stories in the scripture. That happens with a lot of us, right? We record things, some things, and other things get left out. That's what happens in Abraham's story. So before we get too far into the text, I want to read verse 22, chapter 22, verse 1 first, because I think it's important to start there. It says this: sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. Sometime later, what does that even mean? Well, let's go back to the beginning of the story, Genesis 12. I think we need to understand how we got to this space that we're looking at sometime later. Genesis 12 is God's call to Abram, who later became Abraham. Abram was 75 years old at the time that God tells him, "I want you to pick up and move." Wow, that's not something I hope to do at 75, pick up and move. But he tells them to do that. On the way to their new address, they had to go through Egypt. Long story short, Abram is married to a beautiful woman named Sarai. She is so beautiful that at 65 years young, he is afraid that he will be killed by the Egyptians because Pharaoh will want her for his own wife or one of his concubines. It reads this in Genesis 12, 12 and 13. "When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife. Let's kill him. Then we can have her. So please tell them you are my sister. Then they will spare my life and treat me well because of their interest in you.'" Isn't that incredible? He's afraid of what's going to happen as he travels through Egypt. Well, it turns out Pharaoh did indeed like the looks of Sarai, and he gave Abraham a bunch of wealth in exchange for her. What was Abe thinking? What was he thinking? But God intervenes. This wasn't part of his plan for her to stay there. That wasn't what he promised. So God sends plagues on Pharaoh, and then Pharaoh calls Abram out for lying about who they are and says, "Take your wife and the wealth and just get out of here. Just leave." Genesis 15, we're going to jump to that, is an unusual story where Abram has another encounter with Yahweh. It says this: "Yahweh took him outside and said, 'Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.'" Wow, that's a lot of offspring. You looked at the stars in the sky? That would be a lot. Yahweh made an eternal covenant with Abram, a covenant that would never be broken by God, even if Abraham and his descendants did not keep their end of the bargain. He basically said that he would rescue and save the world through this nation of people. This numbers the star in the sky. You know, with the benefit of hindsight and a lot of research, we can see hints of God's promise of redemption through Jesus in the story of chapter 15. I encourage you to go back and read it sometime. Fast forward another 10 years. Another 10 years goes by, and Abram and Sarai are starting to question how God will fulfill that covenant promise for all those offspring, because they still don't have any children of their own. Well, Sarai comes up with an amazing plan for surrogacy, and Abram agrees to it, and they take matters into their own hands. They're essentially helping out God to make this happen. Have you ever tried to help out God with something? He doesn't need our help, by the way. He's got this. Because they took matters into their own hands, things got really messy for a while. They got really messy. God did not say thank you very much and let things go on. He basically said, "That's not how it's going to work. I've got you." 9 more years goes by in waiting and wondering how God's going to fulfill the promise. And in Genesis 17, we read this: "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, 'I am El Shaddai, God Almighty.'" Ooh, another name we could look into. El Shaddai, God Almighty. "Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. I will make a covenant with you by which I will guarantee to give you countless descendants." Okay, by my math, they're pretty old at this point. Countless descendants. One commentary noted that God had a plan to bless Abraham. It just wasn't a short, straight line to the blessing. I love that. Sometimes we don't get a short, straight line to the blessing God has for us. We're going to take the scenic route. This is the same chapter in the Bible, chapter 17, where circumcision is introduced, as well as Abram and Sarai being given new names. Abraham, meaning the father of nations, and Sarah, the mother of nations. Finally, Genesis 21, a son. Isaac is finally born to Sarah, who was 90, and Abraham, who was 100. They received the long-awaited miraculous promise of God and lived happily ever after. Oh, maybe not. That is not what the Bible says. We read it first, right? It says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. This was after Isaac was born that God tested Abraham. He didn't finally get the promise and everything just went well. One of the things I think we need to be mindful of is that we can and should anticipate tests from God. We can and should anticipate tests from God. No matter how old we are, what stage of life we're in, where we're at on our faith journey, we can anticipate tests from God. I hate tests. Anyone relate? I hate tests. It doesn't matter what kind. Driver's tests, IQ tests, eye tests, tests in school. If I was going to be anxious about something, it would probably be taking a test. And I've had some time to consider why. And I believe that it centers on the reality that I hate to fail. I hate failing at things. Can anyone relate? I don't like to fail. So why does God test us? One commentary noted that God's tests are designed to uncover what is in a person's heart. A test is seeing whether someone will obey God's command or not. It uncovers what's in our heart. It's a test to see if we will obey God's command or not. God's tests aren't letter graded. They aren't graded on a curve. They are pass or fail. We pass them or we fail them. As you consider God's commands, can you think of times that you've passed and failed God's tests? Let's start with the basic commands that we find in Hebrew scripture, the top 10, right? Most people know the top 10. Well, I'm just going to look at four. They include, we are not supposed to lie, cheat, steal, or want what others have. I think we can agree the struggle is real. When it comes to passing and failing tests, we struggle with those four basic ones. Jesus said, God's greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. How are you doing with that one? Seems easy enough. But for me, I know that my heart is deceitful above everything else. My mind wanders to places it shouldn't go. My soul and my strength get weary and depleted by my own choices. And I often love myself far more than I love my neighbor. How do I know this about myself? Because I have passed and failed many tests associated with all of these areas. Have you ever knowingly been tested by God? A test is different from a trial or temptation. Trials are things we go through that Satan throws our way to try and trip us up, or perhaps they're a result of our own sin or disobedience. Those are the trials we walk through. Temptations are those glittering vices that we chase after and are drawn to, but we should avoid at all costs. James 1 says this, and remember when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. That's what temptations are. God does not tempt us. God's tests are there to help us become more like him, to grow in the best version of ourselves. Remember, God's tests are designed to uncover what's in our hearts and to see whether we will obey God's commands. Pause for a second and think, have I ever knowingly been tested by God? How about this one? Anything come to mind like this? The person who needed help, did you ignore him or help him? The time you were worried about what would happen if you told the truth, did you tell the truth? Or did you lie? The time you wanted the good grade or the promotion, did you cheat or were you honest? That thing someone else has that you really, really want, but you don't need. Did you get it at all costs or were you content with what you have? The words that you want to say, text, or email that you can't take back, did you speak them or refrain? The prompting to give money away to a specific person or charity, did you do it or hold on to the money for yourself? The unmet expectations that cause anger, did you lash out or practice some self-control? the person who wronged you. Did you get even or practice forgiveness? Maybe the idea that you should volunteer and give some time away. Did you? The feeling that you should have a crucial conversation with someone. Did you have it or ignore that feeling? The thought that maybe you wronged someone. Did you apologize or lack remorse? I could come up with so many more test questions based on my own failures. I think you get the picture. We can anticipate tests designed to help us grow in these areas because God does not want us to stay there. He wants the best for us. He wants us to pass the test. He is our greatest encourager. I imagine his perfect motivational quotes looking a little bit like the ones about to pop up on the screen. I love these candy quotes. You were meant to succeed. I can't read the small print, but you can see them, right? You're smarty. You got this. Put the pieces together. God is our encourager. He wants us to succeed. The New Living Translation says this: sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. God wasn't just testing Abraham. This particular test we're about to read is about his faith. God was testing his faith. And we know that this is true because the author of Hebrews in the New Testament confirms it. He says that this was a test of faith for Abraham. So let's read a little bit further on in the story. Actually, we're not. We're going to read that verse again. I got a little more for you. One verse. We're going to get past it, I promise. Sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "How long do I need to walk with God? How long do I need to follow Jesus before I realize he is calling me by name for a faith test? How long? Will I answer, 'Yes, here I am?'" I imagine it says, sometime later, God tested Sarah. He said to her, "Sarah, here I am," I replied. The Bible reassures us that God knows us by name, and we see here that we can anticipate tests. Will we hear God when he's calling us by name, and will we take the test? A few years ago, I was reading through the scripture, and I was looking at the story of the prophet Elijah. I love reading about the prophet Elijah. And there's a part where he felt like he could no longer do what God was calling him to do. Coming off a particularly awesome God moment, he was totally let down by what happened next. This was a serious case of totally unmet expectations. And so he ran away, and he was hiding. He had pretty much given up. God met him where he was at. He even sent angels to minister to him while he was sleeping and trying to recover. And on two occasions during that time, God says to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" That scripture resonated with me because that was a particularly hard season where I was close to burnout and considered giving up and felt like I could no longer do what God was calling me to do. And it ministered to me because I could hear God saying to me personally, "What are you doing here, Sarah? What are you doing here, Sarah?" I realized I had veered off course a bit, and I needed him to get me back on track with a fresh perspective. I was trying to do things in my own strength, and what I needed to do was rely on the strength of God in that season. "What are you doing here, Sarah?" I had to make a choice: prepare for the next test and trust Yahweh with the next step, or not. He's going to meet us where we're at. Sometimes I think we read scripture, especially in the Old Testament. You might read that, "What are you doing here?" That's not how I hear it. It's gentle. He's a loving heavenly father. "What are you doing here, Sarah?" One of the commentaries says, the aim of a test is for someone to discover something. We're supposed to discover something. Perhaps the one who does the testing, perhaps the one who is tested, perhaps other people are going to know what's happening through the test. According to Augustine of Hippo, now he was a bishop and theologian from 354 to 430, so he's pretty close to the time of Jesus, right? He says that tests were designed to prove obedience. I'm going to listen to what he says. If I sense that I'm being tested by God, I can trust that maybe this is a test of obedience. Will I follow what he's saying? And James 1:12 says this: God blesses those who patiently endure testing. He's going to bless those who patiently endure testing. And when we read Abraham's story, we can see that he was tested from beginning to end, and he failed over and over again. But he certainly passed many tests too. It's how we know and trust Yahweh better is when we pass and fail tests. It's through many pass-fail tests that we grow into the best version of ourselves. I saw this quote online and I thought it was perfect. Failure is a lesson learned. Success is a lesson applied. We need both. So even though I hate to fail, we need both. We got to take the tests. The small tests along the way help us discover that we can put our faith in Yahweh, and they help us prepare for the bigger tests with greater significance that will come later. Abraham walked with Yahweh and experienced Jehovah's blessings with each pass, and he knew God's grace and mercy with each fail. He knew that whenever he failed, Yahweh would continue to be faithful to him, and he would keep his promises in spite of the failures. His failures were not without consequences, but he had a son at the age of 100. Yes, he practiced listening to, relying on Yahweh, and he's ready for the next faith test. So now we're ready to hear what that test is finally. In Genesis 22, we're going to pick up at verse 2. If you have your Bible anchored or a Bible app, I encourage you to follow along. It says this, "Then God said, 'Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about.' Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, 'Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship him and come back to you.' Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, 'Father?' 'Yes, my son,' Abraham replied. 'The fire and wood are here,' Isaac said, 'but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' Abraham answered, 'God will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.' And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham.' 'Here I am,' he replied. 'Do not lay a hand on the boy,' he said. 'Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son.'" This is a crazy story. We just got to point that out. It's a crazy story. One in our Western world, we will struggle to wrap our brains around for sure. But I want to look back at verse 5. It says, "We will worship there and then we will come right back." We will worship there and then we will come right back. What kind of worship? What is worship? Abraham knew what he was going to do. You know, we choose who and what we worship, and worship isn't just singing a few songs on Sunday morning. It encompasses so much more. Worship is surrendering heart, mind, body, and soul, choosing obedience to Yahweh, following Jesus joyfully and willingly. John Mark Comer, in his book, God Has a Name, says this, "Worship is an entire life oriented around the wonder and awe at the nature of God." That is worship. We can consider each faith test an opportunity to worship. Every faith test is an opportunity to worship. We recognize that our whole lives, everything we do and say, can be an act of worship, and we offer ourselves sacrificially to our Lord in worship. Romans 12:1, Paul says this, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." Paul's saying we offer everything we have to him. Everything we do and say is an act of worship when we're worshiping the living God. What are we really sacrificing when we offer ourselves in worship? We're sacrificing selfishness, regret, depression, anxiety, shame, and we're trading it for an abundant life with Jesus. That's what we're sacrificing. Sitting on this side of history, as we dissect Abraham's test of faith, we can see parallels between Abraham and Isaac and our Heavenly Father and Jesus. Genesis 22 clearly parallels and is a precursor to Yahweh sacrificing Jesus for the sins of the world. It's very clearly what that is. Abraham, father who deeply loves his son. Isaac, Jesus, a son who is a willing sacrifice. I want to point out that Isaac is now big enough to have a load of wood on his back. Sometimes the pictures of Isaac that we see in the children's stories show him like as a four-year-old. They couldn't have carried the wood for the sacrifice. He is at the very least a teenager, quite probably older than that. It's possible that he is in his late 30s even. We don't know. Either way, he's big enough to resist his father, who is well into his hundreds. Right? Does Isaac recognize what's going on and accept it? Interesting to think about. Jewish interpretations, they focus on Isaac's willingness to be sacrificed. They don't worry about some of the other stuff that we're probably thinking through as we consider this story. The question of whether Isaac will be sacrificed was less important because the author hints at this being a happy ending. So they're not worried about the sacrifice part actually happening. What they're wondering is, will Abraham obey? Abraham says, "We will be back. We will be back." The question to focus on was whether Abraham would stand the test. We will be back. There's also 3 days. Did you know, I love this part this week. 3 days they traveled, and when they looked up, they saw the place for the test. 3 days after Jesus died, we looked up and saw a resurrected king. Come on, can you see it? Right? The wood Isaac carried, Jesus carried his cross. This is all paralleling and leading to what will happen when our Heavenly Father actually fulfills this on our behalf. One commentary noted that Genesis 22 pictures father and son walking together. It seems that both are committed to it. Neither really knows what the journey is about, but both are operating on the basis of trust and obedience. They have found reason to trust God, and that trust provides them with the reason to obey. In effect, Isaac trusts that his father's trust is well placed. Abraham's trust in God has become Isaac's trust that God will provide. That God will provide. Hebrews 11:1 says this, "Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see." Abraham could not see how this was going to pan out, but he had faith in God that it would. We will be back. Not I will be back. We will be back. Let's read the rest of the story, starting with verse 13 through 17. It says this, "Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, 'The Lord will provide.'" In some, it says Yahweh Jireh, Jehovah Jireh. "And to this day it is said, 'On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided.' The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, 'I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me.'" All nations will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." Abraham's obeying shows that he trusts God will find a way into the future, whatever the conflict may be. And even if he can't see how he's going to get there, he trusts that God is up to it and he will make it happen. God will always provide a way to pass a test. He is Jehovah Jireh, "The Lord will provide. Yahweh meets your needs." He will always provide a way to pass the test. It's always going to be there. The nature of a test is that it doesn't go on forever. It's time-limited exercise with a particular ending in mind. So in this particular case, the audience didn't need to worry about whether Abraham would go through with it. They knew, we will return. God always provides a way to pass his tests. When God tests us, his desire is for us to pass. There is a way. Remember, he's our greatest encourager. I love this one. You guac this. We're from California. We love guacamole. You guac this. Be encouraged. It's there. We need to trust him and look for the way to pass the test. We may not see it at first, but we can have faith that the God who is giving us the test is the God who provides the answer to the test, the way to go through it. So I've come to learn that when it comes to God, faith tests aren't necessarily a bad thing. For I know that when my faith is tested, my endurance has a chance to grow. How do I know that? James 1:3 tells me that. These trials will show that my faith is genuine. How do I know that? Peter tells me that in 1 Peter. Every test is an opportunity to see if I will grow in my faith and be obedient to God. Although I may doubt myself with each test, I don't need to doubt God. He's with me and for me in the test. A couple weeks ago, I got to teach on the Good Shepherd, and I cannot tell you how impactful that particular lesson was for me personally, because I always feel like a dumb sheep. Anyone relate? Dumb sheep following him. But this picture kept popping into my mind. And I'm like, no, I can pass the test. Okay? You can pass the test too. He is Jehovah Jireh, the God who meets your needs, the God who provides. We can and should anticipate tests from God. We don't need to be afraid of those. We can consider each test of faith an opportunity to worship and know that God will always provide an answer to the test, a way to pass the test. He is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Yahweh meets your needs. How do we do this? Hebrews tells us, that author of Hebrews that recognized that this was a test of faith, he says this, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. And therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you today simply because you are worthy of all praise, of all of our worship. You alone created the world and all of us in it. You alone are good and you alone are love. You are deserving of our trust and faith. God, it's you we're searching for. Thank you for providing for us. Lord, if there's anyone here today who's not following you, who's not following Jesus, I pray that they would let this be their first test of faith, God, that if there's anyone here who has not chosen to follow you, give them the courage to make the choice to move in your direction and surrender their lives as a living sacrifice to you. Yahweh, for those who are struggling with a faith test today as a part of our faith journey, God, may we be reminded that you're with us and you're for us in those tests. God, you will provide what we need. God, we're going to fail. And Lord, I pray that you would remind us that you are there for us in every failure and that we can learn from that. And those are opportunities to try again. And God, sometimes we're going to pass. We're going to pass the tests. And I pray that as we do that, Lord, that you would help us to use that to grow closer to you. May we simply use each pass and fail as a opportunity to refine our character and move closer to you. God, anyone struggling today with shame or regret or hopelessness, help us to take a courageous step towards you and let us pray with them, Lord. Remind them of who you are and whose they are. Thank you so much for being our Jehovah Jireh, our Lord who provides. Thank you for meeting our needs. We love you. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. If you'd like prayer to connect with us, please go to our website at pacificlifechurch.org, and we would love to connect with you.